Recording in progress.
I appreciate that, Brother James. Thank you. Brother Ronnie, appreciate the prayer that you led us in approaching God's throne. And I hope that the Lord will bless in a way that will allow me to bring some things from His Word that are useful to His people and most of all glorifying to His name. At the moment, I'm in a little cabin that is near Lake Ouachita, sort of north of Hot Springs, Arkansas, and had the blessing today of my wife and I getting a couple of nights away up here together and taking our two dogs, our German Shepherd and the new Golden Retriever up there, and able to spend some time out on the trails in the woods and nobody shot at us, which being gun season, I was thankful for that, obviously. But just while I was out there admiring the beauty of what God has done. And when we consider all of the simple goodness that God has provided for us in life, there truly is a lot to be thankful for. I recall in one of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle's stories with Sherlock Holmes, there's an episode where Sherlock is holding a rose, and he has a conversation with Dr. John Watson and asks him what he can infer from that. And I don't remember the exact conversation, but essentially Sherlock was able to tell him that he was able to deduce two things from a rose. One, that there was a creator, and two, that that creator was good, that he was benevolent to give something that was not essentially required in and of itself for life, but does beautify it and make it more pleasant. There are so many things like that we have in this world. But one of those things tonight that I'm especially thankful for, and I thought about today as we were approaching this service, was the fact that I'm blessed to have brethren. You know, that's not always been true for every follower of Jesus Christ in every age. There have been times when someone has essentially, at least felt like they were completely and totally alone. I remember the prophet Elijah being in a cave there and asking God to let him die because he was unaware that there were 7,000 other men that God had reserved who had not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. If you go over to the book of Ecclesiastes, and let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and look at what is said there. Let's see. I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says in verse 9 in Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. That first phrase in verse 10 catches my eye particularly this evening. He says that two are better than one, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. The life that we live here in life is never an extended flat plateau. It's always a series of mountains and valleys. There's really good times, and then there are times that are difficult and that are hard. And one of the tremendous blessings that we have here in this world is that God allows us to go through life with brethren. Over in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, when the writer of Hebrews has just gone through lifting all of those great examples of faith there in Hebrews chapter 11, he stops in verse 12, chapter 1, to say, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He's acknowledged all of the saints of old who in many cases were contemporary to each other and certainly knew of each other. But he says, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There's a tremendous benefit that you and I have that is contained, certainly primarily in the household of faith, but also in God's children that we're blessed to live with and interact with and come across, even if it's just for fleeting moments in our life. We're blessed to also have so great a cloud of witnesses. A few years ago, my family and I were vacationing in Florida, and we had planned to spend a week there together, enjoying some sand and some sun and probably more food than I would care to confess to right at the moment. But the very first day that we were there, and actually I think it was, we were unpacking the vehicle. I had a 24 pack of water on my shoulder and was going up a set of stairs, and the water shifted, my foot slipped, and I wrenched my back very badly that very first night and put just an enormous pinch on the sciatic nerve. And those of you who have had that locked in hard before know how that can, you can't do anything but stand up in an awkward position. So I wasn't able to sleep that night, really couldn't lay down or get comfortable. And so the place that we were staying had a pool outside, and there was a hot tub that was there beside the pool. And early that next morning, I couldn't sleep. So I went outside and sort of staggered outside and went over to that hot tub and sat in it and tried to let the hot water relax the back somewhat, put one of those jets just right in that spot there above my hip. And in that particular facility, there was an exercise room that looked out onto the patio pool area, and it had one of those one-way mirrors, which I guess the folks that were exercising could look out, but none of us could look in from the pool side and watch them exercising. So I stayed out there about 30 or 45 minutes, and I got in and out of the hot tub trying to stretch, and I was completely alone. It was very early in the morning. And as I got out and kind of shuffled my way over to the door into the hallway that led to the elevator, a young lady came out of that exercise room, and she was probably college age, and she was all red faced and hot and sweaty from the whatever exercises and workouts she had been doing. But she approached me, and there you could see, I took one look at her as she walked towards me, and we were the only two people in the hallway in those moments, that she had a look of fear on her face. There was some trepidation there. And she said, "Sir," and I turned towards her, and she then said something to me that you could tell that she was expecting to get some kind of negative response when she said it. And she said, "Sir, I was watching you while I was working out," and she said, "I can tell you are in tremendous pain. Would you mind if I just prayed for you for a minute?" And she stepped back as if she was expecting me to respond, "No, I don't want your or anything of that nature." And the relief on her face when I said, "Ma'am, I would love for you to pray for me," was evident. And she just very, very sweetly took my hand and prayed a very simple prayer that God would help the pain to be relieved and that I'd be able to enjoy time with the family. And gave me a big hug, and she walked out of my life, would be the right way to say it. And I went back and into the place where we were staying and told the family. And the next morning, on Tuesday morning, then when I woke up, the pain was significantly reduced. And I firmly believe that God answered that young faithful woman's prayer. Now I give you that story because I want to say that when she acted on her faith and acted with the courage to do what she felt like that the Lord was impressing her to do for a complete stranger who she didn't know how I was going to respond, she went into that cloud of witnesses for me. just a 5-minute interaction in the entirety of my life, but she went into that cloud of witness because I guarantee you she has long since forgotten me, but I've not forgotten her. I've not forgotten the young lady who was willing to approach a stranger in pain and simply say, "May I pray for you?" and utter such a sweet, simple, sincere prayer there in that time. It touched me. I believe it. God answered that prayer to touch me physically, but it touched my soul too, because she was a witness to the simple faith that she had in her God. And I will tell you, friends, you and I, we may not always be aware of how much a simple act of faith that we have towards God can encourage someone else. If you go over into the book of Job, throughout his experience of trouble and of tremendous emotional and mental and physical pain that he endured, he, although he maintained his innocence and I believe he went too far into perhaps a place of self-righteousness, there is no denying that he maintained his faith in the character of God. The Bible tells us repeatedly that in all this, Job sinned not. He didn't sin with his mouth. And he continued to exhibit his faith that the Lord giveth and the Lord may take away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And one of the things that I find wonderful is in the 17th chapter of the book of Job, Job talks about the effect that his confidence in God and his willingness to maintain the path that he was on in obedience to God, regardless of whether things were in good times or whether things were in bad times, how that faithfulness in moving forward would have as an effect on other people. In Job chapter 17, verse 8, he says, "Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite." But now look at verse 9. He says, "The righteous also shall hold on his way." Job said, "My experience is going to be an encouragement for someone else to continue on their way. It's going to be an encouragement for someone else to say, although my outward circumstances are not what I would desire them to be, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm not going to curse God. I'm going to continue." And Job's experience has done that. There have been times that many of God's children have gone through a time where they have felt to be dealt harshly with, or they have felt to be enduring some of the trials of Job. But the experience of Job has encouraged them to hold on their way, has encouraged them to move in continuation towards God. Now, the Bible talks specifically of the things that we go through sometimes that are those valleys, that are those low points. And let's go for a moment over into the book of 2 Corinthians and look at an expression there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 1, says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." I want to pause on that just for a moment here and chase a small rabbit into a small pile of brush. How's that? Not a big rabbit, just a small rabbit, just for a second. I want to ask you, have you ever been comforted? In the entirety of your life, have you ever seen a lessening of your pain? Have you ever seen a lessening of your sorrow? Have you ever seen a lessening of your turmoil? I believe every single one of us, if we're honest, will say there have been moments in my life that I have experienced comfort. Well, friends, the Bible tells me right here at the end of this third verse that if you and I experience comfort, we know exactly who the source of that is. He says he is the God of all comfort. If you and I experience comfort, then our hearts need to turn towards the heavens and say, Lord, thank you for the comfort that I've been blessed to enjoy, because we can know where it is that comfort comes from. It comes from the God of all comfort. But he says then in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4, speaking of God, he says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He says one of the reasons that God comforts us is because you and I may go through times when we're able to take that same experience of comfort, to take the same lesson of love, to take the same persuasion of peace, to take the same thing that God has given to us and to hand it to another child of God and say, this is what God did for me. Let me share some of this with you so that you can enjoy some of the same comfort. He says it's God's intention that we would be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Turn with me now over into the 84th Psalm. There's a beautiful expression here in Psalm 84 that I'd like for us to look at together. Psalm 84, and I want to read to you in verses 5 and 6 of Psalm 84. It says this: Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. You know, the Bible says some trust in horses and some trust in chariots. Some trust in political figures, some trust in celebrities, some trust in people of power, some trust in persons of influence. There's a lot of different types of horses and chariots that we in this world, if we're not careful, can put our trust in. But he says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Our trust needs to be in the Lord God. There is no one else that you and I can be guaranteed will not let us down in some way. I tell you, individuals who may love us with the love that that Jonathan had for David, even those individuals are sinners. And as much as we would have confidence in each other, the person, the being, the one that you and I need to have the most confidence in is the person of God himself. God is the only one whose intentions are never contrary to his love and whose power is never failed, and it never even is discouraged, as the book of Isaiah tells us. He says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. Now, that word ways there is a particular word with a particular meaning, because it doesn't just mean ways in the sense of how to do something. You know, there's a way to make a pancake, or there's a way to change a flat tire. It's not that type of way. That's not what that word means. The word way there is referring to a highway. It's referring to a road, a place that is clearly identified for travel and is providing direction. And he says that it's a blessed state, not only for someone's strength to be in God, but for their heart to already have, if you'll allow me to say it this way, for the heart already have the map drawn out in regards to which direction to go in trouble. One of the greatest things that you and I can teach our children or our grandchildren, and one of the greatest things that you and I can teach each other, is to say, regardless of the scenario, the right way is God's way. Regardless of the scenario, the right direction is towards God. When we have in our minds already the path marked out, the path's going to be then easier to follow. When you look at the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in the book of Daniel, you know, their heart was already marked out with the highway of confidence in God and obedience towards him. That's why they were able to tell the king there, look, we don't have to spend a lot of time coming up with an answer. Why? Because their heart already had the highway marked out. Their heart already knew that the path that was identified for them was follow God regardless. And so they said, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. So blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. Now look at verse 6. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. Who passing through the valley of Baca. Now the valley of Baca is the valley of weeping. It's the valley of tears. It's a low place. You know, and not everybody has the same depth of a valley of Baca. I would say that anyone who lives any length of time, who lives to adulthood, certainly has experiences of their own valleys of Baca. But everyone's experience is different. And some valleys are really, really deep. And some valleys are really, really dark. But he says two things here. Number one, he says, who passed through the valley of Baca. Friends, it's not God's intention that we stay in the valley of Baca. It's not God's intention that we stay in the place of pain, or that we stay in the place of weeping, or that we stay in the place of mourning. But it is God's intention that while we're there, we go ahead and dig. We go ahead and dig and we make a well. We dig a hole there in that place for one particular reason. Because he says, the rain also filleth the pools. In our life, there is comfort that comes down in the form of grace. It comes down just like the rain does from one particular direction, and that rain is from above. And when we find ourselves in the valley of Baca, we know that the only relief that is going to come is going to come from above. And brethren, we're said here that it's a blessed state for an individual who will dig a well there to catch the rain that's going to come and fill those pools. Why is that? Because when you and I do that, not only are we then able to draw out of that well that's been filled by the rain of grace, people who come behind us are also. You know, I hope that I am never marooned on a desert island. I hope that I'm never in a place where I'm shipwrecked literally and find myself in a place alone. But if I or somebody else was, wouldn't it be of a comfort to see footprints there on the island, to see to footprints and know that someone else, there, somewhere else on this barren shore, there is someone else who is walking these sands? I think there'd be a tremendous benefit to that. What's it like when you and I are able to sing a hymn? And maybe it's a hymn that we've sung all of our life, but all of a sudden we understand exactly what it was that the writer was conveying. I heard the story recently of the man who wrote the hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Some of you may be familiar with that hymn that's in some of our songbooks. I didn't realize that the man who wrote it after his fiance broke up with him and canceled the marriage because this was, you know, back in the 1800s or 1700s, and he had a disease that was causing him to go completely blind, and she told him that she simply was not willing to put herself for the rest of her life in a situation of having to care for him with his blindness. And from the pain of that, of the loss of that love and the loss of that relationship, he penned the song, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. I'll tell you, there are hymns like that, that when we see them, we can understand all of a sudden what the writer intended. And you know what we find? We find that the writer went through their valley of Baca and they dug a well. Grace filled the pool and we came along and drank after it. Or you hear someone preach an experience that they have had, and it touches our heart in a way that we can relate to. And we discover, once again, they've passed through their valley of Baca, and they've dug a well, And we've been able then to come along and drink from that same well and drink from the richness of those things that God gave to them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. Child of God, one of the ways we can encourage our brethren is to stop and dig a well there in Baca. Stop to notice. You know, a lot of times when I've been in my own versions of valleys of Baca, which are not nearly as deep a valley as some of you have experienced, I almost try to distract myself all the way through it, just to get through to the other side as quickly as possible, and not have to really experience the valley there. But you know, those handful of times that I've been willing to stop and dig a well, and by that I mean stop and see exactly how God is sustaining and strengthening me, I've seen them, the rain filling the pool. I can remember when my youngest daughter was born and was in NICU for about 3 weeks. And I can remember being in the hallways of the hospital there and praying for her. It was one of those moments that there was no way to be distracted. There was no way to rush through. But, you know, because of that, then I was able to watch God heal her, was able to watch God take that tiny body and cause it to begin to be able to maintain the body temperature, was able to see God grant peace to my wife and peace to my soul in that time. And I've been able then to leave, may not be a very deep well since I dug it, but at least it's a well, and there's a little bit of rain of grace that's come into that someone else who might come along in a similar valley of Baca can be able to enjoy then. Now, I want to go back to Hebrews 12 and then try to bring this to a close and turn it back over to Brother James. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You and I are surrounded today by contemporaries, heirs of God, joint heirs of Jesus Christ, and especially our brethren that are in the household of faith. We are surrounded by contemporaries who are for us a great cloud of witnesses. But you know, those saints that were mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11, they're also a cloud of witnesses for us because we have the record and the testimony of the faith that God gave them. And I heard a minister say to me one time, and it was a wonderful thought. He said, sometimes we ought to just stop and say, what would that witness of faith say to us? You know, perhaps we're having to go through a valley that involves a tremendous amount of changes that we're uncomfortable with or changes that are uncertain. We can turn then to Brother Abraham and say, Brother Abraham, what would you say to me? And he can remind us how he left Ur of the Chaldees. He can remind us how he didn't know where he was going, but that he discovered along the way that God was with him every step of the way. And God's promise to never leave him and never forsake him was absolutely true. Perhaps we found ourselves in a situation where we've denied Jesus Christ in some way, that we've had an opportunity to take a stand. We've had an opportunity to glorify his name, or we've had an opportunity to stand up and be counted as one who's willing to bear the name of Christ and go without the camp bearing his reproach, and we failed to do it. And we say, well, is there any usefulness still left for me in the house of God? Is there any reason for me to continue to try? Will God give me, as it were, another chance to be able to stand up and be counted as a follower of Jesus Christ? We can turn to the cloud of witness that Brother Peter had left for us, and Brother Peter's, and say, Brother Peter, what would you tell me there in this situation? He can say, I've been where you are. I've walked that path. Three times I cursed and swore that I didn't know this man they called Jesus Christ of Nazareth. but he was merciful to me. And he let me continue to follow him. He allowed me to still be useful. Or maybe it's sometimes it's the experience of a child of God that we've sinned or erred in such a way that we say, surely God wants no other service that would come from my polluted hands. Surely God would want no other praise that would come from my defiled tongue. And we would say, I can't imagine that God would have any more use for me. And we asked, oh, Brother David, what do you tell me? And from that cloud of witness, he can come along and say, here's how I am. I took another man's wife and I had him killed in an attempt to cover it up. But in God's mercy, he allowed me to still continue to praise him. He allowed me to write some of the greatest psalms of experience that saints of God are able to relate to today. He allowed me to continue to praise him. And he allowed me to continue to worship him and still allowed me to be useful and follow him in obedience. Even those saints that have gone before us are contained in that tremendous, great cloud of witness. Friends, you and I are able here in this life to be part of the cloud of witnesses for some other child of God. We're blessed to do those things that it says over in the book of Isaiah, if I can turn over there quickly, where it says, let me find it here. It says in Isaiah 35, verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. He will come and deliver you. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. I'll turn back again and read the passage there in Ecclesiastes and bring this to a close. As we're thankful this week, and as we make a point to try to just stop and think about those things that God has blessed us with, let the fact that God has given us brethren, let the fact that God has given us brothers and sisters in Christ be one of those things that we pause and thank him for. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. May God help us to lift each other up, not just in prayer before a throne of grace, but with our words and our actions and our examples. I love you, and I'll give this back over to you, Brother James.